Thank you to Wyatt, and thank all of you for being here tonight. It has been a wonderful, wonderful day, and we're grateful and thankful tonight that we can gather once again to worship and honor God. And then, of course, we all know that we're invited to the home of David and Jennifer Sparks following the service tonight. And we always look forward to that, to going out to their home. It's always a joyous time. And are you all a little bit warm in here tonight? Okay. I don't know what to do about it. But anyway, Marty, you might want to turn those things down, or David, if y'all can. I think maybe David's taking care of that. We always like to keep you comfortable. If you get it too warm in here, you go to sleep. Some of you go to sleep anyway. But anyway, we hope you won't do that tonight, because we want to talk about something that is really, really important. You know, this morning, in an effort to help you understand more gravely the importance of the Christ child and being born of a virgin, I didn't go into great detail to tell you about why Jesus came. But I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about why Christ actually came into the world. Now, most of us say, well, oh, I know why he came into the world. He came into the world to save me from my sin, or perhaps to allow me to go to heaven. But I want to go in a little bit greater detail tonight as we reflect upon this particular thought. Why did Jesus, as that song says, why did my Savior come to earth? Well, Jesus, first of all, was the greatest gift that the world has ever known. But why did he really come to this earth? Well, you could probably say that Christ's mission is probably involving a lot of things, and that really is true. It's hard to pinpoint and say one thing, because I'm going to share with you tonight a number of reasons I really believe that he came into the world. He came into this world, as this suggests, to reveal the Father unto you and to me. One time, certain individuals came to Jesus and said, Master, we would see God. And Jesus said, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father who is in heaven. Now, we know that no one has seen God at any time. Even Moses had to turn his back upon the glory of Almighty God. But you and I have never really seen God. We've seen the working of God in the lives of other people. And we know how God works because we read his holy and divine will. But Jesus was the greatest, I guess you could say, representation of the Father in heaven that the world has ever seen. And Jesus was right and appropriately said, when you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Because in that book of John chapter 1, Jesus said, or John records it, in the beginning was the Word, and that word is Logos, which means the anointed of God. In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And so when we see Jesus in reality, we see God. And for all those folks today that say, well, I'd become a Christian if I could just see God, I can't really identify with him, and so I'm not going to believe in him. Well, that's a very foolish thought, because in the book of Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1, David said, it is the fool that has said in his heart that there is no God. But Christ came to reveal God to us, but he also came, secondly, to redeem mankind. The word redeem just simply means to buy up. The Bible tells us that you and I are to redeem the time, for the days are evil, and that just simply means that we are to be busy in doing the right thing because time is short. It is, James chapter 4, your life's like that vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanisheth away. And then in the book of Psalms 90, David said, the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet there is labor and sorrow, and it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So the Bible teaches that Christ came into the world to redeem mankind, to buy us back, because we had sold out to sin. And so Christ came into the world to redeem us. We often sing those old hymns, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But he came also to teach us. No greater teacher has ever lived than the master teacher, and that was Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was the Messiah, and the Bible teaches us that he was a master, and he was Lord, but he was teacher also. And he commissioned the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel and then to teach all the things, he says, that I have taught you, that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, fourthly, there's another thing that Christ came to the world to do, and that is to heal. You know, a lot of people do not believe in the healing power of Jesus Christ. I believe in the healing power of God and of Jesus. Now, there's some preachers that do not believe in the healing power of God. And I've often thought, if that is the case, then why in the name of heaven do we even pray and invoke the healing power of God? John said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. He is a healing Lord. He is one who is concerned about those who experience various maladies and illnesses that erupt in our life from time to time. He is the great healer. But fifthly, he came to establish or to build his church. He did. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is the master. He is the healer. He is the teacher. He is the redeemer of mankind. He is the revealer of God in heaven, but he is the one who built his church. Number six, however, he came to make clear that there would be a resurrection and life after death. You know, life would be dismal if we didn't really anticipate that resurrection. You know, I'm happy to be able to give people that kind of hope every time that I address a family and the loss of a loved one, whether it's here or down at the mortuary, wherever it may be. I'm comforted myself in being able to comfort others, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, wherewith we ourselves have been comforted. But we are comforted in knowing that there is going to be a resurrection. The grave's not the end. Now, there are a lot of religious groups tonight that teach that the grave is the end. Once you die, it's all over. They may sing your accolades at a memorial service, but they do not talk about a resurrection. But Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. In the fifth chapter of the book of John, verse 28 and 29, he said, all that are in their graves will hear his voice and will come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, I said all that really to set the stage for the sermon tonight, and I know that was kind of a lengthy talking point. And I didn't mean it just to be a talking point, but I want to share with you more in detail tonight at least four things that I really believe Christ came in the world to accomplish. Number one, do you realize that Christ came into the world to mold your character? He did. To shape your character. And probably none was more greatly shaped than that of the Apostle Paul. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, when he challenged even those who heard him, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he didn't make of himself any great reputation, but he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And then humbling himself and being found in fashion as a man, he did humble himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But wherefore God hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and even things under the earth. He came to shape our character. You know, you and I ought to be people who others respect. We ought to be people of compassion and people who are responsible individuals, people that are honest. But when you really stop and think about it, all of that is reflected in that one big word there, isn't it? That word character. Someone said that character is who you are. Reputation is what people say you are. And there is a tremendous difference. People can say something about you that may not be true. But character is a manifestation of who you are. And let me tell you something else. Did you realize that character counts? It does. You know, in recent years, we've heard people say that, well, character doesn't really count. Sure, it counts. It counts with you and it counts with me. And in the book of Luke, chapter 2, the Bible says that Jesus grew in character. He grew in stature, in favor with God and with man. Well, what are some good character traits? If Christ came into the world, in reality, to mold our character, what did he want us to do? Well, I believe some of the greatest character traits or attributes that are found in the life of our Lord are these. Caring. He cares for us. We sing that all song, Does Jesus Care? But we know that he does. Why, that resounding of the chorus says that, doesn't it? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares, for my heart is touched by the power of God. It is. Caring and giving and citizenship and civic virtue, that is, even being a good person within the community. Think about that. Jesus grew in stature, in favor with God and with man. And one of the great attributes of the church was that, wasn't it, in Acts 2? When the Bible says that the church had favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as were being saved. One of the great characteristics, I think, of Christ was that of justice, fairness, and even leadership. You know, choices determine your character. They do. They determine my character. And we all make choices every day. Well, when we really stop and think about it and analyze just a moment, we make decisions every day, and every choice that we make ought to be thought out very carefully. Very carefully. But secondly, we ought to think everything through responsibly before we do it. And we ought to exercise our own freedom to choose. You don't have to be dominated by anyone else. You know, I get up here and preach the gospel, and I try to get people to respond to Christ and to do his will. But ultimately, it boils down to you, the individual, making that choice. But then fourthly, deciding what is right and then implementing in your life or doing it. Someone said that men with good intentions make promises, but men with good character keep them. It's not enough to make a promise. People make a promise sometimes to obey God and live the kind of life that God wants us to live, but sometimes we break that promise. But men with good character, and Christ came to help us mold our character, and men with good character keep them. But there's a second thing. Christ came into the world to impact your belief system. You know, we all have everyday opportunities to believe certain things. Somebody might tell you something, you believe it or you don't believe it. Every day, someone says something to you and you're faced with that one issue. Do I believe it or do I not believe it? And when the Word of God is taught from this pulpit, or whether it's taught from you as an individual with somebody else, then obviously you have to deal with that. Am I going to believe what he's saying, or am I not going to believe it? When you read on the internet certain things, sometimes the internet is always not correct, believe it or not. I know I just busted the bubble of a lot of people because you thought that everything that you read on the internet obviously was true. Well, it's not. But what do you believe? Jesus came to shape and impact your belief system. And in John, the 8th chapter and verse 24, if you don't believe it, listen to what he says to certain of his disciples. He says, except you believe in me, you shall die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. You see, God knows that your beliefs will determine your behavior. And your behavior will determine the results. Next slide. In John, the 3rd chapter and verse 16, the Word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life everlasting. Do you realize that the great difference between heaven and hell is based upon your belief system concerning Jesus of Nazareth? Whether you believe he's an imposter or whether you believe he is true and genuine, it is true. The difference between going to hell or going to heaven, next slide, is whether or not you believe in Christ. It is true. You know, the elephant is an unusual creature. The elephant, we often say, is held back by a puny little rope that is tied around his leg and anchored to a stake in the ground. But the elephant is not bound by that stake. Why, he could pull that thing up in a moment if he really believed he could. Do you know that you and I sometimes are bound by our belief system? I believe there's so many things that you and I could do for God if we really wanted to do it, if we really believed it. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Someone said, if the mind can believe it and conceive it, then you can achieve it. And there's a great deal of truth in that one statement. Beliefs are so important because your beliefs will become your thoughts, and your thoughts will become your words, and your words will become your habits, and your habits will result in your destiny. Christ came to the world not only to impact us in that way, but he came to influence our lifestyle. Yeah, every one of us have a lifestyle. We do. And we're all different human beings. Our DNA is different, but the way we walk, the way we talk. Have you ever noticed that? You ever sat in a mall and watched people walk? I mean, honestly, sometimes you just sit there and laugh. How about the way they talk? I mean, they talk with a certain dialect, or maybe they, just the way they talk, you know. I was up in Boston a few years ago, and people were making fun of the way I talked. I thought to myself, I talk funny, listen to yourself. But Christ came to influence our lifestyle. We're all different. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is God influencing your lifestyle? Is he? Is he influencing your lifestyle? He said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And you know what? God's influence upon your lifestyle is reflected in the life that you lead. Now, if you really want to get down to the nitty-gritty here, to where the rubber meets the road, God is influencing your heart. But is God influencing your health, your work, your career, your friends, your family, your time? How much of all of that is influenced by God? Or is it influenced by other people out in the world? It ought to be influenced by God, shouldn't it? Surely it should. But last of all, Christ came into the world to determine your destiny. He did. And in the book of Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it." It has appropriately been said that decisions will determine your destiny. And they do. You stop and think about all the decisions that you make. That's why you hear preachers get up in the pulpit sometimes and say, "Would you decide to follow Christ?" There's an old song that we used to sing. And it says, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Decisions. Decisions will determine your destiny. And even though Christ came into the world to help us determine our destiny, to help us go to heaven, many have rejected his help. They have. For in Isaiah 53, the prophet even prophesied that it would be true about the one that would come into the world. For he would be despised and rejected of men. And the Bible says that when he came to his own received him not. John 6. Well, you know, when you really stop and think about our Lord, why he came into the world, how moved we ought to be, how grateful we ought to be that we've had a mentor like our Savior and our Lord. Your decisions, not your conditions, will determine your destiny. You know, there are a lot of people in this old world that are going to no doubt stand before God in judgment. And they probably would appeal, like many did in the book of Matthew 7, and say, Lord, when did we see you? Or the book of Matthew 25, 31 through 46, when did we see you when all these things were going on and didn't respond to you? Or if the conditions had been better, then I would have served you. You know what? It's not the conditions in your life or mine that will determine our destiny, but it is the decisions that we make. Let me ask you a question. What lies before you? Sometimes we just have to stop. You know, we all get busy in this world. I don't know of any of us that are not busy, honestly. You listen to people talk. Do you know, is there anyone in here tonight that is not busy? See what I'm talking about? Everybody's busy. We all are. I was going to tell you, if you're not busy, you can come wreck my yard. Yeah. But every one of us are busy. Every one of us. You talk to people, how you doing? Oh, I'm just so busy. And we are. And sometimes we're so caught up and so busy with the mundane, trivial things of life that are of little consequence. We have to ask ourselves the question, am I allowing God, here it is, here's the bottom line, am I allowing God to fulfill his mission in my life? Am I allowing him to reveal unto me my Father in heaven? Am I allowing him to impact my life? Am I allowing him the opportunity to influence me? And am I allowing him the opportunity to help me determine my destiny? And those are issues, my friend, that we all deal with. That's when it gets tough. Because when we stop and we reflect upon who we are and where we are in life, if we've not become a Christian, if we've not yielded to God, you're not assisting him in his plan for your life. If you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and that's why one is baptized, then you're not assisting Jesus. You know what you're doing? You're not assisting, but you are resisting Jesus and resisting his will. That's why he came to the world. Sometimes we hinder Jesus from doing his will. And when we're Christians and we know that we have erred from God's way and we've gotten away from the beaten path, the straight and the narrow where we ought to be, sometimes we're afraid to even come back and get on the straight and narrow again and ask God to forgive us because sometimes we're ashamed. But I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather be ashamed of me than to be ashamed of my Lord. And Jesus said, he that is ashamed of me, of him shall I be ashamed when the Son of Man comes in all of his glory. I hope tonight that you'll not resist the Lord, but that you will assist him as he seeks to implement his plan in your life. And the song of encouragement has been selected. Dwight is going to come momentarily and lead that song. And if you're here tonight, and you really want God to lead you, you really want him to fulfill his mission, will you come while we stand and sing?